We return to John chapter 3 this morning, beginning at verse 16. We read verses 16 through 21 of John chapter 3 this morning for the first time of 4 weeks working in this text of Scripture. John chapter 3, 16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Father, we always spend time before your throne soliciting thy help in the context of preaching and teaching ministry here at the church. But there is something unique and challenging about our approach to this section. It is indeed well known. And yet, in many ways, in this generation, not known at all. And so we pray that during the next few moments this morning and in coming Sunday mornings for the next few weeks, should you tarry, that we would have unique liberty in our understanding of this text of Scripture. We thank you for the occasion that brings us together this morning. We ask your blessing upon us on this particular day. We pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Familiarity can be a friend, and familiarity can be a foe. Most everyone knows the quote, "Familiarity breeds contempt." In that same vein, one pundit says, "Admiration and familiarity are strangers." It is often true that the better you get to know the place, the better you get to know the thing, the better you get to know the person, the lesser the admiration. But I do not think that that which is often true is true in the case of John 3:16. In other words, John 3:16 is greatly familiar. And John 3:16 is greatly admired. The problem lies in the fact that admiration is inadequate in response to John 3:16. Admiration is simply not enough. Now, usually when we approach a text of Scripture like this, we do so beginning right at the very first and work phrase by phrase or word by word, and save, as it were, the sense of the overview, the big picture, until we are done. But today, I want to reverse that process and approach and begin our study of John 3:16 by looking at the section 16 to 21 in overview, so that we might see something of John 3:16 with fresh eyes. We will be working today with John 3:16 and its context for the next number of weeks. As we begin, I want you to become aware of three important factors that impact our understanding of this world's most famous Bible verse, John 3:16. First, grammatically, John 3:16 to 21 must be that which is viewed as an explanation of the declaration of the Lord Jesus found in 3:15. In John 3, in verse 15, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must be lifted up. In the conversation between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus, Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin. Two necessities are insisted upon by our Lord. First, Nicodemus must be born again in order to see the promised kingdom of God, verse 7. And secondly, Jesus must be lifted up in death as God's provision unto eternal life, verse 15. The must of Nicodemus and the must of the Lord Jesus, verse 7, verse 15, grammatically impact our understanding of John 3:16. The two necessities, the must of Nicodemus, ye must be born again, and the necessity, Jesus must be lifted up, come together under the banner of the supernatural birth from God above in the form of a gift from above. So grammatically, John 3:16 has to connect to that which immediately comes before it. Secondly, the dialogue between the Lord and Nicodemus likely ended after verse 15. Verses 16, the very familiar verse, through 21, are clearly an explanation and are printed in red letter in my copy of the scriptures as an indication that Jesus spoke these words. Maybe. Maybe not. We are certain that Jesus spoke directly these words, or that John the Apostle wrote definitively these words of inspired commentary. Either way, it is the very truth of God. Either way, it is indeed an explanation of chapter 3 and verse 15. And then the third thing that I would point to is the contrast that is clearly once again attended to here in John chapter 3, as it had been attended to back in John chapter 1. Back in John chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, we taught that God the Son is the true light and the source of human self-awareness and God consciousness. He who is called Logos, he who is called light, he who is called life, created mankind to be aware and accountable to God. There is a phenomenal difference between you and your pet. Your pet is not aware of God. Your pet is not aware of his accountability before God. But you are. As one created of God, human being, you are aware and you are accountable before God. Therefore, darkness, as was attended to in John chapter 1, and darkness, as we find it here in John chapter 3, whether it's physical darkness or spiritual darkness, can only be explained in one of two possible ways. Darkness is either, one, the absence of light, or darkness is, two, obstruction of sight. Darkness is always either one of two things: absent of light or obstruction of sight. Now, in the case of Nicodemus and in the case of all other people, Scripture tells us that there is no absence of divine light. In fact, back in the first chapter, the Apostle John declares that Jesus Christ is the true light, and that the true light of Christ has literally touched every single human being in all generations. It's a statement of humanity's awareness of God. It's a statement of humanity's accountability before God. There is no absence of light. But indeed, there is, without doubt, obstruction of sight. John 1 declares that the spiritual light is on, and yet men don't see it, because indeed men are born blind to the light of Christ. The physical dead do not see physically, and the spiritually dead do not see spiritually. And on that basis, Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. The passage in which John 3:16 is found is phenomenally important to our understanding, because it explains in no uncertain terms the present darkness. It helps us to be reminded that there is nothing lacking in the light of God shining, but there is something profoundly lacking in the ability of a person to see that light because of spiritual deadness and darkness by blinding. If we reduce the commentary, the explanation of verses 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 into a singular whole, a singular sentence, we could say it this way: God loved the world of people, but people loved darkness. Now, I don't know how you mark your Bible. I would strongly encourage in it. But nonetheless, however you mark your Bible, I call your attention in verse 16 to the word loved. And I call your attention in verse 19 to the word loved. Loved, loved. I circled them both and drew a line between the two of them, because this passage as a whole teaches a phenomenal, phenomenal truth in the whole. And that truth is, God loved. Verse 19, men loved. See it? Verse 16, God loved. Verse 19, men loved. Two loves going on here, and they're in great contrast. What is it that the Bible says God loved? Answer, the world of people. God loves humanity. God loved his created mankind. But what did mankind love? What do men love? Darkness. So if you take the whole of the summary of the passage at the beginning of our study, you come up with this: God loved the world of people, but people loved darkness, not God. That is the profound truth that then ought to drive our understanding of all the phrases and all the words that are found in John 3, 16 to 21. This explanation in summary introduces us to the doctrine of anthropology and the overview of the passage as we begin this morning to work through it. When we take the whole 16 to 21 in overview, we find that this passage of Scripture teaches us something profound about the character of people. It teaches us something profound about the character of people. I call your attention in verse 19 to the word evil, E-V-I-L, and again in verse 20, evil. People are said to love darkness in verse 19 because, here's why people love the darkness, because their deeds or their activities are evil. See it? Verse 19. Furthermore, people are said to hate light. Verse 20. People are said to hate light, which of course is Jesus Christ, the true light, John 1. Because their deeds or their practices are evil. This double reference to evil and people is rightly unnerving. This is hard to talk about. This is hard to explain. I hope you're not sleepy this morning. If you're sleepy, look at your neighbor and say, just poke me. Just say to him, poke me, just poke me. Because you need to be awake for this. I tell you that this is one of those sermons that, as a preacher, it gets you in a lot of trouble. Because what you're about to say is something that people don't believe. Even God's people don't really believe it. But nonetheless, we're talking about, in the big picture of the context of John 3:16, we're talking about a double reference to evil, which of course is indeed, for us, unnerving. When we look at the word evil in verse 19, and again the word evil in verse 20, the first thing we notice in the original language is they're not the same. And so we have two words, both translated evil, and each word has a bent or a nuance of meaning for us to consider. In verse 19, we are told that people shun the light, that they are not just light sensitive, but they are truly light avoidant. They are not just light sensitive, they are indeed light avoidant. They shun the light, and of course the light is Jesus Christ. So verse 19 says, people shun Christ because, here's why they shun him, because their doings, their activities are evil. And the word for evil in verse 19 describes the natural evil within all people born. The natural evil within all people born. Verse 19, the word evil describes the natural evil within all people born. Now, unless you're a person that was hatched, you're not awake or you'd be laughing, born. So that's all people. It is that which causes, evil in this case is that which causes us perpetual difficulty, pain, and sorrow for ourselves and for others. Have you ever said to a person, you're a pain, because they cause pain to you? Sometimes I can look in the mirror and say, you're a pain, because I cause pain for myself. This element of evil that causes people to shun the light of Christ, this evil is the meaning, refers to that element which brings difficulty, pain, and sorrow into our own lives, and difficulty, pain, and sorrow into the life of others. It reminds us that mankind, as the character, is self-serving. Individuals shun the light of truth, lest they be exposed for what they truly are or what they have truly done. When we usually think of an evil person, we usually think of a serial killer or a mass murderer or an unrestrained dictator. Lately, we've had a lot of nationally recognized incidences of just horrific, who can believe it kind of things. And when they ask again the sheriff this week and of the motive of the man who shot up that bar and killed those people and then killed himself, when they asked the sheriff, he said, we don't have a motive at this point. It's just plain evil. And that is usually how we associate the word evil in our society, is with people that are just notorious dictators or notorious mass murderers or notorious serial killers. We usually reserve the word evil for people like them. But this word of inspired explanation would cause us this morning to think very differently than that. It would cause us to think, for example, ready, of a toddler being potty trained. I'm going to talk to you about evil, as the Bible talks about evil, and I'm going to talk to you about a toddler being potty trained. So the loving mother on a given day at a given time, says to little Johnny, "Did you mess your britches? Did you mess your pants?" And the little boy says, "No." She says then, "I can smell your messy pants." And she says, "There's a wad in your waddle." And the little kid says, "No." And then he does something that I remind you all little kids do. They run away. They move away from the parent who has exposed the smell of it all. They go away from the grandparent who has exposed the stinky mess. Question. What is that? What do you call it when a little tiny toddler with messy britches first lies to mom and dad and says no, when the answer clearly is yes? And what is it that causes the toddler to go that way when the mother is this way and there isn't anything but love in the heart of that mother for that stinky little kid? And you know it. What do you call that? Well, here's what the Bible calls that. Evil. The evil within. You see, you and I often think funny what Scripture calls evil. The evil within. When's the last time you spent a little time thinking about the evil within? Me. The evil within you. Let's not talk about little Johnny and messy britches. Let's talk about you for all your life. What is indeed your born bent? What is indeed your born bent? Is it not to hide and cover? Is it not to run the other way? Is it not to go far, far, far away from the true light? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel that. Prone to leave the God I love. That's how we sing about it. Now, added to that redefinition of the usual ideas that you and I associate with evil among us is a statement in verse 20 and a different word for evil. In this case, the word evil means slight or trivial or worthless. The text says, "For everyone that doeth trivial things," or "doeth slightly," or "doeth worthlessly." The practices of people are vain. The practices of people are trivial. The practices of people are without significant worth. Again and again and again and again, like dog returns to vomit, people give themselves over to that which does not matter, while there's people around them that do matter, ignored. The word "doeth" means to be occupied with a thing, to make something your personal occupation or business. People are occupied, the Bible would tell us, with things that don't matter. People are occupied with lesser things, not greater things. People are easily distracted from what matters. People are distracted from what matters. All the crazy things that people allow to dictate to their lives. What do you call that when people know better but do lesser? What do you call it when people can identify the primary but indeed give themselves over to the secondary? Well, around here, we call that immaturity. Here's a 30-year-old guy who still, after years and years and years of exposure to the things of God, doesn't have his act together. And so we say, well, you know, he's 30 or 35 or worse, 45 or 50. He's just immature. Do you realize that almost every single time you and I are inclined to assign immaturity to an adult, what we're actually saying is that that person is, biblically speaking, evil. Evil, in verse 20, has to do with a person that is giving themselves over to the worthless. And so back to the toddler. The toddler smacks another toddler, and the second toddler begins to cry, and the first toddler then smiles and laughs. What do you call that? We call that immaturity. What does the Bible call that? The Bible calls that evil. And now you have 40-year-old men who are still being called immature men, who the truth of the matter is, they're just plain sinfully evil. And they've given their whole lives to that which does not matter. You can never rightly understand, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, unless you have some sense of understanding concerning the present darkness. The evil within and the evil of worthless things all around that many, 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 many people, including some that profess themselves to be Christians, give themselves over to. The character of every person as born is evil. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Why do people have to be born again? Because a toddler runs from his mother again. Why do people need to be born again? Because here's an adult child, not acting like an adult, acting like an immature slob. Evil. Born evil. Or as the rock song says it, born to be wild. Indeed you were. Born to be wild. Indeed I was. The character of every person is evil as born. So many questions I've been asked over 43 years concerning unsaved loved ones. So many questions that have been asked concerning unsaved friends come right back to this simple reality of viewing our friends, of viewing our family members as people that are basically good and just need a little bit of Jesus in their life. Or people that are basically good and okay, they just need a little bit of church in their life. Oh my, Bobby, oh my, Harry, oh my, whatever. You know, really, a good guy, I just wish he'd go to church. Read your Bible. And call what it is. Evil. Of course people go away from church. Of course people don't like church when the Word of God is the primary thing of a place. Of course they shun it. Of course they do. They shun the Savior. Of course they do. Of course. Why? Because they're born that way. Born that way. Born to be evil. So just watch the toddlers as they get along in life, and you'll have a truckload of new illustrations of exactly what the Bible says. Then look in the mirror when you get home and see the truth of the matter, that you, except for the grace of God, are not very far from that toddler. That even at work, as a grown person, when somebody afflicts you, your natural response in heart is, I'm going to get you back. And it feels so good when you do. What do you call that? What do you call that? What did Jesus call that? What does the Bible call that? It's a hard truth to swallow. But it's the truth. I'm evil. Evil is born. You're evil. Evil is born. Now, if you believe a person is evil, are you ever surprised when they do a certain thing and they say a certain thing and they act a certain way and that's evil? Because they are? No. And yet around Christianity, they say, oh, I can't believe what people are doing these days. You can't believe it, or you won't believe it. Christians love to say, oh, I just can't believe what's going on over there at that church. You can't. I can't believe what's going on with that pastor. You can't. Really, you can't? Or you won't. You see, evil shuns light. Evil runs the other way. Number two, and I'll be quicker. This passage teaches us something profound about the choices of sinful people. We pointed out to you that verse 16 says love and verse 19 says love. God's choice, as represented in this passage, was pro-people. God's choice, pro-people. People's choice, pro-darkness. God's choice, pro-people. People's choice, pro-darkness. According to 19 and 20, people do not love darkness for its own sake. That isn't that people love darkness for its own sake, but because of darkness's ability to cover and to hide. Sin flourishes under the cover of darkness. This explains why in our day people want to be spiritual. They want to worship. They just don't want to be exposed by the light of God's word. What did I just say? I just said people want to be spiritual. People want to worship. They just don't want to be exposed by the light of God's word. Thus, Adam and Eve hid themselves. And after God came looking, they sought to cover themselves with fig leaves. People naturally choose created over creator. The idol is preferred over God because the idol will never expose the person's heart as evil. According to verse 20, people do not just avoid the light, they hate it. No wonder the Lord Jesus was unpopular. I've always appreciated the words of Maurice Roberts, former editor of Banner of Truth. He wrote, quote, "The world has no great figure in all the long history who can compare with our blessed Lord Jesus as to unpopularity. The unpopularity of Jesus is strange and remarkable, as is his very person." End quote. Robert said, if you're going to think about the Lord Jesus, one of the things you've got to think about is how unpopular he was. And why would anybody so blessed? Why would anybody so pure? Why would anybody so right? Why would anybody so like the Lord Jesus be unpopular ever? Answer. People make choices for darkness. John gives us the historical evidence saying he came unto his own and his own received him not. Paul gives us further theological evidence saying we wrestle not with flesh and blood. The choices of sinful people are not toward God or truth naturally. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Born only connects you to the realm of EVIL. But born again brings you together with the power of God. Third thing this morning, this passage teaches us about the patterns of righteous and unrighteous conduct. Now, we've already said that natural man is taken up in trivial pursuits, but there's a little more here, and it's stated in the positive, not the negative, but it equally applies to the negative as well as the positive. What did I just say? Well, let me show you. It says in verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, doeth truth. I want to talk about that. This idea of people that do truth, verse 21, has to do with a choice, has to do with a pattern and practice of coming to the light. Verse 21 says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Coming to the truth, coming to the light, is commensurate to, in this passage of Scripture, as doing truth. Now, the thing that informs our understanding of both the righteous activity of verse 21 and the unrighteous practice that was referred previously in verses 19 and 20 is the verb tense come. It tells us that a believer is drawn to light. And drawn to light. And drawn to light. Verse 21 could read this way, but he that doeth truth cometh and cometh and cometh and cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so it refers to a pattern of an individual who willingly, of their own volition, brings their sinfulness to God the light. And such people are described as people that are wrought or made by God in verse 21. The person that is occupied with truth comes to the truth and comes to the truth and comes to the truth. The person occupied with the trivial doesn't and doesn't and doesn't come to the truth. So the born again person does and does and does. The unsaved person doesn't and doesn't and doesn't. The believer is exposed before God but welcomes it because he or she sees that God is working both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Both righteous and unrighteous conduct of people underscores the truth that ye must be born again. It is not an intellectual problem that keeps people from the truth of Christ, but their spiritual blindness and love of darkness. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born from above. This is why Nicodemus could not understand it even after Jesus explained it to him. Now, I'd like to think that Nick's midnight of confusion recorded here eventually gave way to the sunlight of confession. But I would also like to think that everybody here today is secure in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What I know is you can be secure in Christ today if you want to. Some that claim knowledge of Christ do not appear to practice the truth of verse 21 as described. They say that they came to the light, and yet they do not appear to come and to come and to come as described. The true believer came. The true believer comes. The true believer repented. The true believer repents. The true believer changed. The true believer is changed by the life-giving power of God. That's the summary. That's the overview of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What a blessing to consider the light which God is and the invitation from God to come to that light. Have you come to the light? Then come to the light. Do you want to come to the light? Then come to the light. Come to the light, we used to sing. 'Tis shining for thee. Sweetly that light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Father, this morning, thank you for a text that is so clarifying of the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let this serve as a great foundation in our understanding for study weeks ahead. But this morning, let it be that which prompts us in gratitude and thanksgiving to you for the gift of Christ, for the joy of salvation, for the blessedness of forgiveness. And Father, hear us when we pray that this very and particular joy, this very and particular forgiveness, would be the heart reality of every man and every woman that is gathered here today. If not, please prompt the heart of that one to speak with us, that we might point them again to the Scriptures and the new life that is found in Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.